I want to express my appreciation to the folks who stepped up and made this past week possible. Norman Hare took vacation time this week to be here, to be in the media booth. Linda was right there. Karen was right there. They were ensuring that the facility was open when it should be open, cleaned every day. You know, different people have different ideas about the reality, the severity of this COVID-19 matter. And our commitment has been from the beginning that we will do our due diligence to make sure that wherever you are in that, if you think it's a sham, if you think it's a pandemic, we will do our due diligence to cover you and bring comfort to you. And so they were cleaning every day. Joshua was working remotely all over the place in the booth. Barry Burgess was there videoing it. Pelly and Jonas, Josiah, just so appreciative. And the folks kept saying to me, "We're just so thankful for you." And I, you know, I said, I'm just the guy that said, "Let's do this. Let's do this." There were a lot of people that said, "We will make this happen, God being our helper." And if you'd have been in the booth several times this week, it was, I mean, literally, the countdown was within less than a minute. They were scrambling to make some things happen, to make some connections, because it wasn't just the Bethel Owosso YouTube channel that was streaming the conference. There was some other channels, and those folks were in the booth, and they were sending it out. And like Norman said, the numbers from Sunday night from the solemn assembly were 12,000 and growing, because it's being shared. And God is working repentance in people's hearts and lives. I've talked to several this week. Revival coming to their lives. And while it's our desire that revival would come and a downpour upon all of us and upon all the land, God begins with the trickle of revival coming to individuals. And if revival has not come to you, then I want you to ask yourself why. Have you availed yourself? The good news is that you can go to our Bethel YouTube channel and hear some very convicting preaching. I'll be honest with you. I've been engaged in conferences, planning them, participating in them, for as long as I've been preaching. So we're coming up on 50 years now. And I don't remember one that was as intense as this was in every aspect of it. You had people preaching from Washington State, from Wisconsin, from Indiana, over Zoom, from Arizona. You had people coming in here preaching on Friday morning, culminating the week-long conference. We went to the Tulsa Women's Clinic, which is one of the most wicked euphemisms ever contrived. We were there preaching the gospel, reaching out to women who were driving up in the parking lot to murder their babies. The death escorts were there protecting them, shielding them with umbrellas. They rented the largest U-Haul trailer you can rent and stuck it right in the front to try to shield our view and our access. They called the police on us. 5 Tulsa police cars showed up, threatening to issue citations. They referred to the building as a medical facility, which is a devil's lie. It was an intense week. But it was not meant to be just a week. So we will be putting into motion our regular presence at the Tulsa Women's Clinic. How ineffective have the pro-life, conservative, Republican supermajority in our legislature been? Not only is abortion on the rise in Oklahoma, but there's another clinic that's going to be coming in. It's such good business. And I want you to join me in praying and repenting and bearing fruit of repentance that under God, what Francis Schaeffer said years ago, he said, every abortion clinic in America ought to have a sign over it that says, open by permission of the local church. And I want you to pray with me that God will raise us up and many others like us so that we can announce to them, we withdraw our permission for you to be open. There's some things in the works and I'll be sharing more with you, but I just want to say thank you to those. There really is no way I can thank you. If I had a sack full of gold, that would not be enough to thank you for your labors this past week. Turn in your Bibles to Joel chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 18 to 27 today. As Joshua was telling me as he was planning the music for this, he said, man, this thing takes a serious, decided turn, a shift. And it does, because the tone that we've been looking at up until this point has been an ominous tone. And in Joel chapter 2, verses 18 to 27, you see the heart of our God. I want you to stand with me as we think about how the Lord, though He may threaten judgment, and though He will bring judgment, the Lord has pity. He delights in showing pity. He delights in showing mercy. Follow along as I read. If you don't have your Bibles, we'll put the text on the screen for you so you can see it as you hear it. Then the Lord became jealous for His land and had pity on His people. The Lord answered and said to His people, behold, I am sending to you grain, wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied. And I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I will remove the northerner far from you and drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, his rear guard into the western sea. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given the early rain for your vindication. He has poured down for you abundant rain, the early rain and the latter rain as before. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never again be put to shame. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. Oh, this is a delightful passage. What have we just read together? The inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. May the Lord help us to connect. This is His heart. This is His desire. And He is ready and willing to demonstrate this when His people take Him seriously and repent of their sin before Him. Thank you. Please be seated. When I first moved here 15 years ago, I kept hearing these things on the news about green country this and green country that. And I thought that's an interesting description. But I soon learned that green country is referring to the allergens and pollen and all the things that are in the air that will assail you. And so in my life right now, all my medicating notwithstanding, I am dealing with allergies. And I tell you that so that you don't think that I have been afflicted with COVID-19 and need to run from me like a plague. These are allergies. So occasionally through the message, I may have to turn my mic off. It's crude. It's embarrassing. Turn my mic off and blow my nose so I can still talk. So just bear with me. Or pray that the Lord will dry my nose up until I get through preaching at least. This passage takes a turn. I mean, we have heard God saying, I judge you with the locust. And he describes the locust. My army, because you have turned from me. Repent, he says. We told you as we studied through the day of the Lord. This prophet, more than any other prophet, uses this term, the day of the Lord. Last week, call a solemn assembly. Fast. Pray. And then the tone turns. The tone changes. Because you see, the heart of the Lord is to forgive. Look into Ezekiel 33:11. God speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? Our God is the sovereign creator. He is also a father. He's a father to his children. And any of you who have been parents will recognize this. I've never met a legitimate parent, a righteous parent, who enjoyed having to correct his or her child. You know, you make fun sometimes of this is going to hurt you, hurt me more than it hurts you, and you laugh about that. But if you're a parent, you know about that. Every parent wants his or her child to grow up and walk in the righteous way, the right way. Every godly parent wants his or her child to grow up to love the Lord, to be godly, to pursue holiness. And his children grow, and they demonstrate their nature, that they are sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, and it becomes necessary to bring correction to them. Not because they inconvenience us, not because they embarrass us, not because they anger us, but because we care so much for them that we want to see them walk in the right way. We want their holiness, their healthiness, their happiness, and we have to correct them. And there's no joy in that. That's our God. Our God would rather, in the lives of those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, He would rather lavish out goodness upon goodness, grace upon grace, blessing upon blessing, mercy upon mercy. But we are frail creatures of dust. And while we've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, really and truly you can chart the life of many believers, very much like you chart the life of Israel. Israel would be blessed by God. Rejoice in the grace and mercy of God. And then begin to take God's goodness and mercy for granted. And drift away. And engage in those things. Neglect those things He's called us to do. Engage in those things He's forbidden us to do. and he would need to come in judgment upon them. And that is the cycle you see throughout the Old Testament. But guess what? That is not unique to the Old Testament. And so in this prophet, he calls his children to repent. And in this passage, he shows them what life will look like when they repent. I want you to see four things in this passage this morning. First of all, the character of God is expressed in his pity for his people. Second, the character of God provokes joy in his people. Third, the goodness of God in providing for his people. And fourth, the glory of God in making himself known to his people. First of all, the character of God expressed in his pity for his people. Verses 18 to 20. Then the Lord became jealous for his land and had pity on his people. You'll remember throughout the days of the wilderness wandering, when Moses was leading them, there were several occasions when he would plead with the Lord, "Do not destroy your people from the face of the earth." The nations will say, look what happened to this. God was not able to keep his people. Your name is on these people. And you hear this similar tone here. He becomes jealous for his land and had pity on his people. Do you know the Lord is jealous for you? He's jealous for you. He says in general about his people, because we said last week in the New Testament, we are all a kingdom of priests. He says in general about his people, and specifically about his spokesmen, his preachers, "Touch not mine anointed, do my prophets no harm." He says further, "He who touches you touches the apple of my eye." He is jealous for his people. And while there may be seasons, there certainly were in the life of the psalmist, "Lord, why do the nations rage? Why do the heathen prosper?" While there may be seasons when it appears that God is not paying attention to the persecution inflicted upon the people of God, he is definitely paying attention. 2 days ago, the U.S. Supreme Court, which continues to demonstrate to us why we should engage in the doctrine of lesser magistrates and practice defiance of tyrants. 2 days ago, the Supreme Court, with Chief Justice John Roberts, who is no longer to be regarded as a conservative, joined the liberals again and struck down, refused to hear an appeal of a church in Nevada. The church in Nevada was shut down because they had 90 people gathered in a facility that was plenty big for them to social distance. And they appealed. An emergency appeal. The Supreme Court took it up. Because in Nevada, the chief executive there, in all of his wisdom, has declared that casinos can operate at 50% capacity. Restaurants can operate at 50% capacity. Churches, however, are restricted to a limit of 50 people gathering. They had 90 people, and they were shut down. And the Supreme Court said, no, a state can discriminate against a church. They can set up different rules. They can allow casinos to operate at 50%, making money, restaurants making money, but churches, no. And so the Supreme Court of the United States has officially put an opinion that says a church can be discriminated against. Now, I don't believe we're in any danger here. We have wonderful leaders in our city. We have a governor who's a preacher's son. But I'm telling you, our brothers and sisters in Christ and the rest of the country are about to face something that you and I never thought we'd face. And that is outright, open, unabashed discrimination against the people of God in their gathering. God is jealous. Verse 19, the Lord answered and said to his people, "Behold, I'm sending you to you grain, wine, oil. You'll be satisfied. I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. I'll remove the northerner far from you," that is the invader, "drive him into a parched and desolate land, his vanguard into the eastern sea, his rear guard into the western. In other words, whoever comes against you, my people, I will scatter them to the four winds. The stench and foul smell of him will rise, for he has done great things. In other words, he has done not great things in a good sense, great things in a calamitous sense, great things in a perverse sense. God says, I will judge the enemies of my people. And I'm telling you, folks, the justices who sit on the Supreme Court are in for a judgment that will be hellacious. The governors who are using this pandemic to punish the people of God, whether it be in Ohio, whether it be in any state, the Tulsa World decreeing that the severe seven at the top of the list are faith-based gatherings. There is a judgment coming to people who are using this pandemic to punish churches, to shut down churches. God's jealous. You see his character because you see he has pity. This, yes, he is a God of wrath. People miss this completely. They say, well, your God is an ogre. No. Repent. Repent before God. We read it in Acts 3. Repent that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Because that is what he desires to give. But God will not give times of refreshing to a stiff-necked people. It would ruin such a people. It would harden such a people in their hearts. He must show his justice. But he delights and desires to show mercy. And so this is what he is offering them here. He is jealous over his people. He offers them material prosperity. He offers them national security. He is offering them here these wonderful blessings. And he was blessing this nation up until late February, early March, when people bowed their neck. And I've told you this, again, I'm not a prophet, no son of a prophet, but you cannot ignore it. On the day that the Oklahoma legislature, the Oklahoma Senate specifically, pulled that little smooth move where they teased out SB 13 as if they were going to consider hearing it and immediately tabled it. It took 30 seconds. On that very day, it was a Wednesday, Karen and I were leaving the Capitol gallery, disgusted, getting in our car, coming back for prayer meeting. On the way home, we heard the announcement that the Oklahoma Thunder, the National Basketball Association team in Oklahoma City, scheduled to play the Utah Jazz that night in Chesapeake Arena, that the game was canceled because Utah Jazz players had tested positive with COVID-19. And the NBA season was put on hold. National Hockey League season put on hold. Baseball put on hold. Everything. And you know, you've lived through it here. Restaurants closed. Stores closed. Shelter in place edicts. He can give material prosperity. He can take it away. He can give security. He can take it away. So here he's offering to cover them. Secondly, we see the character of God provokes joy in his people. He says to them, in the light of who he is, declaring that he wants to show them mercy. He wants to show them pity. He wants to be kind to them. He wants to bless them enough. He says, fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Look at the contrast. He says, I'm going to scatter your enemy because your enemy has done great things, horrible things, awful things to you. Brothers and sisters, you can mark it down. You can make a list. Make a list of those who have determined to be enemies of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be destroyed. It's only a matter of time. You see, the one declaring that says that he himself, for the Lord has done great things. And you read this in the context, the Lord has done greater things. So he says, fear not. And that's the word to us today, to get a grip on things. We don't need to be afraid of this, whatever this is. Because our God says, fear not. We can trust in him. We can trust the Lord. We can hope in him. He rules and overrules. But not only banish fear, cultivate gladness and rejoicing because of who he is, because of what he has done. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be leading the way. When we were at the death camp, the gates of hell there in Tulsa, Friday morning, Joshua showed up with his guitar and led us in praise and worship. The Lord inhabits the praise of his people. In the Old Testament, you can read how there were times when he would send his people out to battle that he put the singers out in front. The singers went first, singing, shouting, praising God. And it put terror in the hearts of the enemies of God's people. Let me tell you something. There are forces at work that want to see the church hunkering down. We need to be praising God. We need to be full of gladness and joy. Then he says, fear not, you beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness are green. Remember in the first part of Joel, everything was devastated, wiped out. The locusts came through, devoured, destroyed everything. But you see, that's not the end of the thing, because they're his army. And the same God who can send the locusts to devour and destroy can bring back from the earth that which is plush and green and glorious. The tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and vine give their full yield. Be glad, O children of Zion. Are you struggling being happy now? Are you struggling with that? Well, here's a suggestion. Because I struggle with that, I'll be honest with you. I struggle over some things. You may not realize this, but there are times when a preacher stands up to preach when he is weary, when he's under a load, heavy, hard to deliver. But you know what I find, and today was particularly, is when we are led to sing praises to God, that lifts up the heart. Thank you, Joshua. The songs you selected today just lifted my heart. Lifted my heart. Are you able to be glad? Brother Bill, but you know, this is happening. Yes, I know. I know things are happening that are difficult. But those things are not greater than the God who is able to rule and overrule. Be glad, O children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. You see? The devil will say, look at your circumstances. How can you rejoice in these circumstances? Well, the answer biblically is, we're not called upon to rejoice in our circumstances. We're called upon to rejoice in the Lord our God. Who he is, what he has done, what he is capable of doing, what he has promised to do, what he certainly infallibly will do. That's our basis for rejoicing. For he's given the early rain for your vindication. He's poured down for you abundant rain, the early and the latter rain as before. This picture of the early and latter rain, the prophets pick up, and they speak of it in terms of the looking back as the coming of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. The invasion of Jesus bringing his kingdom and the return of Jesus culminating his kingdom, where it's obvious. Not obvious now. He is right now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's king over all the kings. He's Lord over all the lords. It will be obvious one day that he is, however, when he returns as described toward the end of the book of Revelation. And he will trample underfoot as in a vat of grapes, administering the wrath of Almighty God upon his enemies. His enemies will be reduced to a big vat of grapes, and he himself will step in and trample them to nothing. That is what awaits these people who think they're going to defeat the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless they repent, they'll be trampled. Those men and women Friday morning protecting people who want to kill their babies will be trampled underfoot. Two of my grandsons went with us. They wanted to be on the front line. And they wept. They were overcome and wept. Because you see, they've not seen hardness of heart. They've not seen what someone looks like and acts like when they've been handed over by God. Destruction. Folks, mark it down. You know this, but we've got to know this. In our hearts, destruction is coming to all those who set themselves up against our God. We should be the ones found humbled before our God. No, we're not going to be stiff-necked, rebellious against Him. But you know something? A complacency from heaven looks the same as rebellion. We need to humble ourselves before our God. You see, the threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. We should rejoice in who God is and what that means to what our circumstances ultimately will be. Even if they are not right now what we desire them to be, He promises they will be. Third, the goodness of God in providing for His people. Look at verses 25 and 26. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And he goes through and he describes all the different locusts that we read about when we began this study. The different stages of maturity of a locust and the different ways in which the maturing locust would devour and destroy. And now he's going to restore everything removed. The hopper, the destroyer, the cutter, my great army. Remember he said that. And I told you when we studied Joel chapter 1, I said that's the most troubling statement in this passage. That it's God's army. That he's using it. And yet it's the most comforting as well. You see, none of these things get outside the boundaries of God's providence. None of these things are doing an end around on God. None of these things have surprised God. I submit to you, he's testing his people. He is sending these chastenings to see how we will respond. And then he will turn and he will destroy those who chastened his people, even though they were his instruments. He did that with Nebuchadnezzar. I raise up my king Nebuchadnezzar, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to punish his people. Then he brought punishment upon Nebuchadnezzar for the harshness with which he punished the people of God. That's our God. Behold our God. He will restore. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never again be put to shame. There are those who are trying to shame the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trying to put us on a guilt trip. How dangerous these gatherings are. That's why I say to you from time to time, here, in this place, this is the safest place on earth. I don't care where you were during the week. You weren't any place safer than this place. Why? Because God has hallowed His name in this place. Look what He says. you'll praise the name of the Lord your God. And realize, and you know this, by the way, I'm speaking here to people who get this. Some of you have been believers longer than some others in the room have even been alive. You've seen this. As you've been brought through difficult providence, after challenge after challenge, trial after trial. And even some of them wondered, some of them so severe, wondering how, dear God, will I come through this? And yet you're able to look back. The psalmist would say it this way, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will do no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Those who want to kill me, those who want to silence me, those who want to destroy me, those who want to deprive me, you prepare a table. And all they can do is look on. You anoint my head with oil. You cover me with that holy presence of your Spirit. Though I've been in the valley of the shadow of death, and though I've faced trials and challenges and difficult providences, some that have buckled my knees, the sum of it all, when I look through the lenses of who I know God to be and remember what He has done for me, my cup, here's the measure of it, my cup. Not just my cup has something in it. Not just my cup is fuller than you would imagine it would be. No, my cup overflows. And the psalmist, looking back on his life, as he comes to the end of his life, says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me up to the very moment of the end of my life. And when my life ends, it simply just begins because I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the sum of it. That's how you see life lived under God. The Lord has dealt wondrously with you. The Lord has dealt wondrously with me. And the promise, never be put to shame. Well, how does that work itself out? When we determine to stand upon the promises of God, when we determine to live with joy and gladness in the Lord, when we determine to follow Him, loving Him, and doing what He commands as we teach our little 3-year-olds in the catechism, when we purpose that our lives will be one of trust and obey, because as the song says, there is no other way to be happy in Jesus. When we purpose that, we will not be put to shame. Even those who try to shame us will find themselves shamed. Now, if we will not, if we want to go our own way, do our own thing, think that God's going to be our heavenly street sweeper coming up behind us, picking up our messes. There's no promise there that we won't be shamed. When we live shamefully, shame will come. When we live for the Lord, no one can shame us. No one can make us ashamed. No one can back us off. You find, when you purpose to do that, that the Lord by His Spirit builds up in you and me something of the spirit of Martin Luther, where we say, find ourselves saying, stunned to hear ourselves say it, here I am, here I stand, I can do no other. And so finally, the glory of God making Himself known to His people. You shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. There is none else, and my people shall never again be put to shame. I'll take you to the edge of the Jordan as we close this morning. Pardon, the edge of the Red Sea. There they're standing. They've been delivered from bondage. Moses says to the people, because they come aware, the scouts report, Pharaoh and his army are barreling down upon us, and here we stand at this sea. And of course they grumble. Did you bring us out here to be slaughtered? Is that what this was all about? You weren't happy enough to just see us die by a thousand pinpricks in Egypt, just come out and let us be devastated and wiped out all at once. And Moses' response was, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Here's what I think happened there. It's an act of faith. And I believe Moses went forward and stepped into the Red Sea. And as he stepped, the sea parted. As he was willing to trust God in a situation that defied his mental prowess, you shall know I am the Lord your God. And that strong I am, that is the covenant language of God. That is who God told Moses was sending him to Pharaoh. Tell Pharaoh that Yahweh sent you. Anglicize it. Tell Pharaoh that Jehovah sent you, the God of the covenant, that I'm true to my promises. Brother, sister, that's who we serve today. We serve today. And see, I think sometimes the devil catches us. Be careful. Be careful. Be safe. If the Lord wants you to go there, He'll open it up for you to go. I think some of us are standing on the edge of the Red Sea. And the Lord is waiting for us to take the step. And when we do, He'll part the waters and show the way through. This is our God. He promises to bless. He prefers to bless. He loves to bless. But He will not bless rebellion. It would ruin us if He did. He will not bless complacency. It would further cast people into a religious coma. He will not bless half-heartedness. He will not. But He wants to bless. He wants to bless. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us step forward for God. Let us purpose, Lord. We don't want to be the stiff-necked people. We don't want to be the half-hearted people. We don't want to be the complacent people. We don't want to be the fearful people. We want to be the people who stand for You, who live for You. Because we know that You delight in such, that You long for us to look more like Jesus. And that You are aching, if I can say that of God, aching to bless, aching to bless. Do you want to receive the blessings? Because He's ready to give. For some, that's a repenting and returning. For some, it's a renewing. For some, it's a deepening. For some, it's going back to a commitment that you once had that is greater than the commitment you have now. For others, it is moving forward into a level of commitment that you've experienced. Whatever it is, move. Move. Move toward the Lord. He will meet you. He will meet you. And He will meet you with blessing. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we bless You today. Father, we know. We look at this culture, and You should, by all rights, have wiped this nation from the face of the earth. For the wickedness that is in the streets, for the wickedness that is in the state houses, for the wickedness that is in the Supreme Court of the United States, for the wickedness that is in Congress, the wickedness from the lowliest to the highest in the land. You should have wiped this nation off the face of the earth to send a warning to the other nations, do not trifle with God. And yet, You are merciful. You are merciful. Oh, Lord, help us Help us to repent where we need to repent. Help us to bear fruit of repentance. Bring revival. I thank you, Lord, for those who've talked to me this week, that you are bringing revival to their lives. How sweet it is. How precious it is. Oh, Lord, we say today, send revival and let it begin in me. But don't let it end there. Let it go over and wash over my brothers and sisters, that we might be a renewed people, a people ready to receive your mercy, your pity, your blessings, because we know you delight in doing that. And we repent when we carry on in such a way that you withhold those things from us because you love us too much to let us ruin ourselves. Have your way among us today, dear God. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's stand together and sing as we prepare to be dismissed today.
Brother Barry Burgess, you're going to come in.
All right. We're grateful for the Lord's presence. Let us pray. And Father, we need you. We need your presence. Even as Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, we need you. We need you, your mercies, your grace. We just ask, continue to teach us grace to seek your face. Father, we are grateful once again for teaching, for opening of the word, and ask that you would open, give us deeper understanding of your scripture. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you for the school supplies, as we were indicated. And what else was there about the school supplies? They're in the hallway. All right, very good. There's a name on those bags or items for the children. Thank you.